Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right. Well, good morning. Good to see you guys. Welcome to the Vineyard. My name is Aaron. Really glad that you guys are here today. Forgot about this until the last service. This is a weekend where we have a lot of out-of-town guests, fewer regulars and more out-of-towners. And I didn't realize that until the last service when I got up and looked out there. I was like, who are you people? So it was a lot of different faces. So if you're an out-of-town guest, we're super glad that you're here. And I'll try not to make it weird. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving and all of that. We're going to jump into the message here in a few minutes, but first we're going to talk about something we do each year here in our church that's super important to us, which is must-have gifts. In the chair back in front of you, sitting in your lap, possibly sitting under you, is one of these fall or winter calendars. Would you please like hold that in your hand and look at it with me? We're just going to talk about these for just a minute. So this will let you know what's coming up in December and January, highlight a few things for you. This does fit in the chair back, but it's designed for your refrigerator. So we would love for you to take this home with you so you know what is coming up. I'll just highlight one of these in particular, which is on December 29th. That's a Sunday. We will not have in-person services here. It'll be online only. We do that every year, the Sunday after Christmas is online only. So just make a note of that. You can come, but it'll be weird and lonely because no one will be here. So that's that. And then if you would flip that over, here's a few details about must-have gifts. Let me first tell you what that is. Must-have gifts, so we do this every year. It's really important to us for a couple of reasons. The biggest and most obvious reason is we as a church work together to respond to urgent and immediate needs that we probably wouldn't be able to do on our own. So collectively, we can do a lot more. And most importantly, we're just trying to help people who need help. We want to be generous as Christ has been generous to us. And so it's an opportunity for us to do that. Another reason why we do must-have gifts, though, is because it's Christmas season and it's wonderful and fun, and also it gets a little weird, you know, like the materialism and the consumerism in our society gets cranked up even more during this month, and that's why we call it must-have gifts, because it seems like every year there's the gift that's like, this is this year's must-have, the thing that everybody's got to have no matter what. And I realized this year, I think this is officially the year that I'm old enough that I don't actually know what this year's must-have gift is, so I was thinking about some of the ones from the past. This weekend, we were hanging out with Sharon's parents, Bob and Judy. Many of you know them, and they were remembering, this would have been like 35 years ago or something, Bob getting up in the middle of the night so he can stand in line to make sure he got Sharon a Cabbage Patch doll, because it would have been the end of the world if she didn't get a Cabbage Patch doll. And I was just remembering there's all these sort of weird things over the years where it's like, you got it, it's a craze, you know. Remember Beanie Babies was a craze. This true story, someone once gave me a couple of Beanie Babies in the packaging, and they looked at me, and this was not ironic, they were very serious. They said, you're going to want to leave this in the original packaging, because probably one day you can retire, because you have these. It was like such a big deal. I looked up this morning, they're $5.99, you can get Beanie Babies. True story, I did look it up. So, you know, that stuff happens. I remember there's a year there where my sisters had to have caboodles, or they were going to, anybody remember caboodles? Yeah. I looked at it and was like, I'm pretty sure this is just like a hot pink tackle box, but if you got to have it. So anyway, we picked these things and it's like, we got to have these, and that's fine. It really is. Like, it's awesome that Bob got up in the middle of the night to get a Cabbage Patch doll or whatever insane thing you did this weekend to get somebody what they needed. That's great. That's great. And yet we want to be careful not to lose the plot. Those aren't actually must-have gifts. Things that people really must have are things like food and clothing and shelter A prospect for a career, things like that. And that's where we want to jump in and go, all right, we're going to play all the fun games and get the random things, and that's great. But let's also make sure we're providing some actual must-have gifts for people who are in urgent need. And so that's what this is about every year. Let me highlight these individually. There are three of them. The first is for young adults who are transitioning out of the Freedom House. So the Freedom House is an orphanage that Josh, Amanda, and a few others in Haiti started quite a few years ago. Kids who were rescued from as restiviks, which is a form of child slavery, and now they have been raised for many years in the Freedom House. And a number of them this year and the next couple of years are actually aging out. I don't know, that's not the right terminology, but they're moving into adulthood. And as you guys know, most likely, you know, Haiti is just an absolute mess right now. Like, it's always a tough go in Haiti, but the last couple of years have just been catastrophic. And essentially, gangs run the show, man. It is a really rough place to be right now. The job prospects there, as you might imagine, are bleak. And so these young adults who are now moving out onto their own, the cards are really stacked against them. And we want to give them like a fair chance to get out there and thrive. And a couple of ways we can do that is one, some startup costs so they can, some startup funds so that they can start their own businesses. That's often kind of how you have to do it in that context. You got to go out and make it on your own because there aren't jobs available. And so we'd love to be able to give some upfront costs to help them get some businesses started. And then also for those who want to go into a trade school and get some more specific hands-on, like so they can specialize in a field, we want to help provide for that too. So again, a number of kids are kind of reaching that stage in their life. And hey, you have been caring for these kids for really all their childhoods. And now as we move into adulthood, we want to continue to give them a fighting chance. The key word for that is jobs. I'll explain keywords here in just a moment. The next one is the box. The box is our need meeting system. It's how we do benevolence here locally in the church. So when there are immediate needs in our church or immediate needs in the near community, we respond. So this is a lot of food, clothing. It's keeping heat on and keeping people warm. And what happens is, the needs in our church and in our broader community, really, they really peak throughout the winter. And so often in the month of December, as things are starting to get cold, we ask you guys to give above and beyond. A number of you, of course, give throughout the year to the box. We give tens of thousands of dollars a year, every year, to help people. And so this gives us a big kickstart going into the new year. So that's the box, and the keyword for that is box. And the third one is through our ministry partner, Convoy of Hope, which is a disaster relief organization we've worked with for a number of years. We really love and trust them and the work that they do. And they have started what will be a multi-year process helping survivors from Helene. The devastation, of course, got really close to here. In parts of Tennessee and Western North Carolina, homes were just completely devastated towns. I mean, you guys know the story. You've already given a bunch of money this year to help respond to that disaster, and we want to continue to come alongside these folks. And so for $125 through Convoy of Hope, we can provide a great Christmas dinner and then gifts for an entire household. And we just think in this time of crisis, we want to help bring some light into their Christmas holiday. And so our goal would be to provide for 120 households, which would be $15,000 for that. And the giving keyword for that is Helene. What we're going to do is actually throughout the month of December here, we'll put these needs in front of you, give you an opportunity to respond. So I want to ask you to put some thought and some prayer. You can give today, you can give in the coming weeks. As you're able and as the Lord leads, no arm twisting here, of course, we never do that and we never will, but we do want to give you opportunities to respond. And there's a number of ways that you can give, and here's sort of the summary. You can give just like through an offering envelope and make sure you write MHG for must-have gifts, and then where you'd like it to be designated, that's where you can use the keyword. You can write box or jobs or whatever. You can also give via text, which is nifty if you haven't done that yet. If you text a dollar amount and the keyword to 84321, then it will just automatically make that gift. If the first time you ever do that, you have to fill out a quick little form. And then after that, it really is as easy as just sending a text to give. It's pretty slick. course, you can pop it in the mail, of course. And then online at vineyardchurch.us, if you click on, there's a giving section, and there's a drop down that includes all these things if you want to give specifically to any one of these gifts. And then there's actually one more keyword that we haven't done in the past. This one is just the undesignated gift keyword, MHG, for must-have gifts. Every year we have folks say, hey, here's X amount of dollars. Just whatever gift needs the most help. We want to help the church reach the goals, regardless of which one. And so we just decided to make a way for it to be easy for you to do that. If you just say, hey, I want to help our church reach these goals, so here's these dollars to that end, then that's what that is for. Man, I hope that makes sense. I've kind of got lost in a blur of my own words there. Are we good? Okay, good. Glad to hear it. Let me invite you to stand as you're able. We're going to get to the sermon now, finally. That took a few minutes. I wonder if the sermon will be shorter to accommodate that. What do you think? I mean, I really do wonder. What's it going to be? I don't know. It'll be shorter. Maybe. Probably. So I'm going to read a number of verses here. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 45. And this is a familiar story, especially if you're a church kid. But I encourage you to follow along as I read. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, which understatements, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Let's say our prayer aloud together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose, that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. All right. Thank you. You guys can have a seat. The traditional themes of Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. And we typically will focus on those themes through the Advent season. This year is no exception. And so as week one of Advent, we are focusing on the theme of hope. In that familiar Christmas story that we just read, the angel comes to Mary, promises that the Messiah would come through her, and then not long after that, she goes to visit her Aunt Elizabeth, and Elizabeth tells Mary something really important and something that applied to Mary in a unique way. but very much so applies to all of us as well. I'll read it again to you, verse 45. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. All right, so let's do a little play along, okay? So I'm going to ask you guys a question. You can answer in your own mind. But ask yourself this, are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? Don't tell the person next to you what they are. Just answer in your own mind what you are. Are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? I know it's probably a false binary. It's not that clear, but play along. The stakes are low. Is the glass half full or is it half empty by default in your sort of worldview, how you move out into things? I think it's an interesting category between the two. Here's stuff about that. It has been shown that pessimists are better at predicting outcomes. That may not be super surprising. They're right more often than the optimists are. And so they're onto something, right? I think they looked around and said, this is places jacked up, man. Maybe we shouldn't expect the best. This place is really broken. And so it turns out they're pessimists, you know, it's rational, you know, and they're often right about it. So good job, pessimists. But it's also been shown that optimists have better outcomes in life than pessimists do. They are happier on balance. They live longer. They are healthier, and significantly so. So here's my question then. Who's the sucker in that scenario? is it the pessimist who's like, yeah, I'm right more than you are, so there's that, yes. Or is it the optimist who's like, ignorance is bliss, man. I'm happy and rolling. I don't know. I think that's what makes it an interesting category. I don't know, because we have to ask the question, it's a tricky one, of those outcomes that I listed. Is that causation or is it correlation? You're probably familiar with those words, but just in case, let me take a second to explain them, although it's kind of a tricky thing to explain. If you're saying, okay, this leads to that, then you go, okay, are we saying that this outcome directly causes this other thing to happen? Or does it just correlate, which is to say there's an overlap, there's a trend. This trend follows this trend, which could be coincidental, you know? Or can we explicitly say that's causation? This one thing definitely causes this other thing. I don't think that came out very clearly. Let me try it a different way. Here's an example that I think is a pretty helpful one. There's a rumor out there. I've heard it a number of times. I think it's still got some legs, although it seems to be fizzling out. The rumor is that if you wear a hat, like a hat, too often, it will make your hair fall out. So is that true? That is not true. That is proven, is unequivocally false. That is not true. Wearing a hat a lot does not cause your hair to fall out. But people who are balding tend to wear hats more often, okay? So what is that? That's correlation, all right? Wearing a hat correlates to balding. It doesn't cause balding. Do you now understand the difference? And I'm struggling here, so just nod your head even if you don't. All right, cool. I don't know if that worked at all. Okay, so it correlates. It's not the cause. Okay, so with that in mind, do optimists have better outcomes because they're optimistic? Or are they optimistic because they're the type of people who often have good outcomes and things have gone well for them? We could ask the same question of the pessimists. Are they just like more honest and realistic? Maybe they're just smarter because they're able to predict with greater accuracy what's coming? Or is it possible that that sort of negative outlook, and in extreme cases, they're sort of doomsday prophecies, are somehow self-fulfilling because of the way they move out into the world? Which comes first, the outcomes or the pessimism? The outcomes or the optimism? It's hard to say. It's an interesting category, but it's actually not a very helpful category because I don't think we can parse that out. So anyway, the Bible gives us, I think, better, more helpful categories So let's focus on them. Instead of optimism and pessimism, the Bible gives us hope and fear. And hope and optimism, hear me on this, hope and optimism are different things. Okay, I know that sort of in the lexical range of those words, there's some real overlap. I get it. But it's very important that we see the distinction between hope and optimism. Optimism, at minimum, is like a self-help trick where we tell ourselves that things are going to get better. Whether we have any proof of that or not, it's just, hey, I have a general outlook. Let's look on the bright side. And here's the thing. Optimism doesn't need to have any connection to reality. It doesn't have to be true. It's just a disposition. You can be optimistic in the face of, you know, headwinds pointing otherwise. It doesn't need facts. And to put it bluntly, optimism can ignore the facts, if that's helpful, in the name of optimism. Okay. Hope, on the other hand, very, very different. Hope is anchored in reality. Hope is anchored in honesty. Don't call it optimism. It's like hope is way more than that. It's way more rational and rooted and grounded. Don't call it optimism. Hope is anchored in the biblical truth that God is with us, God is for us, and He's making all things new. Hope doesn't need to stick its head in the sand as optimism often does, right? At which any pessimist will point out. It's like you're just pretending. You're just turning off your brain and sticking your head in the sand and pretending things are better than they really are. Hope doesn't do that. Hope doesn't need to do that. Hope can keep its eyes wide open to the reality of a broken world and still cling to a greater truth. Because hope can see the brokenness and the ickiness and also hold in faith to a coming kingdom that death leads to resurrection and renewal. There's a bigger story, and hope is much more than optimism, which just focuses to look on one thing. Hope is the reality and the capacity to focus on the whole thing. Pessimists are better at predicting devastation, as we said. And the world is nothing if not devastation. Fair enough. So in a sense, you could say that pessimists are better at aligning themselves with the truth of this world than optimists are. Fine. Granted. But the hopeful are better aligned with ultimate reality, with a greater reality, with a more expansive truth, eyes all the way open. Because, look, for all the shabbiness and horror of this world, none of which I deny, the Lamb of God really is making all things new. And that's the ultimate truth that sits above it all, and that's where hope comes from. It's the message of Jesus, the message of hope. It's not denial. It's not anti-intellectual. It's not wishful thinking. It is definitely not irrational. It's hope. Way more than optimism. So anyway, I don't know. Maybe there is causation to optimism. That could be true. Optimists tend to have a higher approval rating. People like optimists. And so they're well received by others, and that can lead to better outcomes in life. So maybe that's why optimism correlates to lower stress, which kind of makes sense too, and that obviously is good for your health. So maybe we can build a case that there is causation to optimism. Maybe. I don't know. But hear me on this. There is definitely causation to being hopeful because of what we just read. I'll read it to you now a third time, verse 45. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what He said. Because of this, because you believed in the word of the Lord, you're blessed. That's not correlation. That's causation. This causes that. You are blessed because of this. You believe the word of the Lord. There are legitimately different outcomes for people who put their hope in God. Because they're putting their hope in truth. Not just wishful thinking, in truth. Not blind optimism, not some unfounded rosy disposition, in the truth that sits above it all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, this will be a familiar one for you if you're a church kid. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Because you gotta hold on, you gotta fight for it. It's slippery hope. You gotta hold on to it tight. And Paul writes this, Romans 5, verse 5, hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope will not disappoint us. Hope, you gotta cling to it. You gotta fight for it. It's slippery, y'all. And you can cling to it without fear because it won't disappoint you. Optimism might disappoint you. It might work out that way, it might not. Hope will not disappoint you. Let me be clear. Hope doesn't make you a sucker. It makes you right. Positive thinking does not have the power to shape reality. But hear me on this. A disposition of hope, clinging to hope, can dramatically change the path that you're on because it's true. Because it anchors you in reality. It's not based on optimism. It's based on truth. And what was true for Mary is true for you. You are blessed when you believe that the Lord will do what he said he will do. Look, if you lean pessimist, that's fine. I'm not trying to tell you to change it. You probably couldn't even if you wanted to. And I'm not telling you to be an optimist. But I will say this, you should join the ranks of the hopeful. You can be an optimist or a pessimist and still have the clear-headed, reality-based disposition of hope. And hope is unquestionably better because the word of the Lord will stand and he is making all things new. Optimists are often accused of sticking their heads in the sand, and that's fair criticism. They often do. It's a little judgy, but sometimes that happens. Optimists are just like, everything will be fine. But choosing fear over hope is the ultimate example of sticking your head in the sand because it's denying the ultimate truth that sits above it all. Hope is insisting on aligning your worldview with the ultimate truth. And again, it's not rosy idealism. It's not naivete. It's not ignorance. It's not denial. It's the fact of the matter. Christ is king and his will be done. And as you embrace that truth, the promise we just read, the more blessed you'll be. And that's not necessarily about everything working out for you. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. It's about aligning with truth and having a perspective that sustains us and hope that we can cling to. It's not wishful thinking. It's not preacher hyperbole. It's the promise of God. Optimism is great, but it will disappoint you. The promise of Scripture is that hope, on the other hand, will not disappoint you. We just read that explicitly from Paul. It will not disappoint you. I want you to remember, just one last thought here, what Elizabeth said, which is not, you're blessed because you have a disposition to expect the best, to anticipate the best possible outcome. That would be kind of ridiculous. Her world was about to fall apart, by the way. There were a lot of difficult things coming Mary's way in that moment. She'd have to be ignorant to the greatest degree to deny the fact that we live in a fallen world and difficulty comes our way. The promise was not, you're blessed because you hope for the best no matter what and you just assume that everything will work out because you're an optimist. He goes, no, you're blessed because you believe that God will do what he said he would do. And the promises of God are not that everything will work out great today or tomorrow, or that this week will be better than last, or that this will be the best Christmas ever. None of those are the promises before us. But the promises that are anchored in the reality of Christmas, which is that Christ has come, He has come, and he will come again, and he will renew all things. That remains, and that hope will not disappoint you. Guys, optimism is a bet. It might work out, it might not. Good luck. Hope is not. Hope is more. Hope is more. Okay? All right. David's going to come on up, and we're going to take a couple minutes here. We call this Selah. We do this every week, a couple minutes to sort of think and reflect and try to make things as personal as we can. And for us, let's try to take a couple minutes here to align with the larger truth of this deal. We are swimming in the catastrophe of this world, and it's real. It's the world we all live in. And it feels sometimes like it's the only thing that's true. There is a larger truth that sits above all of that. Can we align ourselves with that? Because that's hope. To believe the word of the Lord to you. God is with us. Our hope has come. He's making all things new. He's invited us to join him in the renewal of all things. Let me read Hebrews 10:23 to you one last time. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. It's important that we distinguish between the promises that God has given us and the things that we might optimistically anticipate. There is a distinction. Look, if the word of God to you today is, and he's spoken it and it's been confirmed, you know it's true, and God said this is going to be the best Christmas ever, then hold on to it. I've never gotten a promise like that. I don't know what this Christmas is going to be like. Could be the best ever. There could be heartache around the corner that I can't see coming no matter how hard I look. I don't know. The outcomes, health, finances, relationships, there are more variables there than I could ever begin to control. The promise of the Lord to me, at least at this point, is not that everything's going to work out in the here and now. I really do have this promise, and I really do believe it. And he's taken what's broken ultimately. He's going to put it back together. If I anchor in that, then I can deal with the good or bad that might come in the weeks that follow. So let's take a moment to reflect. It might be helpful at this point to bow your heads and close your eyes. It might not. There's no obligation or pressure to that end. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord, we want to find our hope in you. If our hope is in outcomes that we can't control, if our hope is in clinging to promises that you haven't directly given us, Lord, would you just point that out? Help us to see it. Help us to recognize that's optimism and that's a bet. And it might work that way and it might not. And that's the kind of hope that does disappoint us. It's not real hope. If we've placed our hope in tawdry little things, in anything less than the promise of your coming deliverance, show us. Lord, many of us have tendency to play this if-then game with you. If this happens, then we will know that you are good. Or if this happens, then we'll know that you've come through for us. If this happens, then we know your promises are reliable. But Lord, often we're setting up contingent situations that just aren't, they aren't based in Scripture. They're not based in what you have revealed to us through your Son. They're based in optimism. We want to be anchored in something even deeper than that. If we're playing the if-then game, Lord, would you help us to see it? It just makes us so vulnerable. It just makes us so vulnerable to being crushed by circumstances not playing out the way we'd like to see them play out. We want our hope to be in what you have promised. And that will not disappoint us. We don't want to settle for less than that. We're going to take another moment to just be still, and I just want to encourage you to kind of survey your own heart and mind, and I think the Holy Spirit really might nudge us in this moment. We read in Hebrews 10 that hope is something we have to cling to. If there are things that the Lord has promised you, but your hope in that feels fleeting, like it's slippery, you're trying to cling to it, and it's hard to hold on to it. Like we said, life is nothing if not devastation. It's hard to hold on to your ultimate promises that we've been given in the midst of all the difficulty. It just is. It's so important that we anchor in the hope that will not disappoint. So if there are promises that the Lord has given you, you're having a hard time holding on to them. Or maybe you've sort of lost hope in them altogether. Maybe even forgotten about them. Let's take a moment to survey our own minds. Lord, would you show us what those things might be? It may not be all of us, but it will be some of us. You've promised something we've either given up and moved on, forgotten about it. We're trying to hold on to the promise, but it's so slippery. God, will you help us to see what those things are? Maybe we've believed the lie that if we keep holding on to that promise, we're just being naive. That's just rosy idealism, and it's not. It's clinging to the only hope that's not foolish. Show us, Lord. Yeah, so let's sort of continue in that process. If the Lord's speaking to you, by all means, tune me out. Good grief. Let me ask you to stand as you're able. What we're going to do now is sing a song that's new to us. It's a song about the first coming of Christ, which we call Christmas. It's also a song about the second coming of Christ, which we call the renewal of all things. And it will remind us, like I said, if you know it, sing along, man. As you learn it, sing along for sure. But you can listen to David's dulcet tones. what the song is about is the promises that we cling to. What is, and there's nothing foolish or naive about clinging to the day of peace that has been promised to us as God's children. So we'll sing about that, and then I'll come up and lead us a bit more.